Hey, welcome everybody. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. I'm Brent Kuhlman. I'm here with Adam Aline and Clint Poppy, and we are going to continue our fun fest, if you will, of confessing what the Apostles' Creed teaches, namely, from thence Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. This is what the Apostles' Creed teaches, that he ascended into heaven, sits at the Father's right hand, and from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. We've been trying to teach over the last months that the Apostles' Creed faithfully teaches what the Scriptures teach. And so on this topic, Adam, is that what the Scriptures teach? From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead?
Absolutely it is. It is the reality of this world that on the last day, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come back and will bring this world to its end. We'll take those who have not believed in him and send them to hell forever, and take those who have believed in him into the next world, which will be a return to the perfect world of the beginning of creation with no sin, no death, no suffering, no sorrows, no shame. And that's what is coming for us in the future. No one knows when the day or the hour is coming, but it is coming. And perhaps one of the clearest places that we see that is in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus speaks about the final judgment, the day when he returns. And so maybe that's a place that we could start looking at this.
Yeah, take a look at it. It's the parable of sheep and the goats, right?
Well, yeah, I wouldn't say the parable, but the announcement of what's coming on the last day. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31, says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." And so already we have this idea that the Son of Man is coming again, coming back. "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' The righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it one of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" Then he says the opposite then to those who are outside the faith. And this whole area of Matthew 24 and 25 has many parables that teach this same idea. Jesus is coming back to judge both the living and the dead and to bring this world to an end.
I'll go back to where you started again, verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus talking. So this is the ipsissima verba. To use the scholarly language, these are the very words of Christ. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Clint, you got any more Bible passages to give us on this that confess this?
Yeah, this is the go-to section, Matthew 25, but there are many, many other places. And the one that sticks out in my mind is 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed."
So global
warming,
you were reading my mind, because we've been told by Al Gore and all of his sycophants and Ocasio-Cortez and all these utopian fools, doomsdayer utopian fools, who tell us that the ice caps are going to melt and we're all going to be flooded. But we all know that God made a promise that never again would he destroy the earth with a flood. But instead, Peter says it's by fire. That's how it's going to take place.
That's right. Yep. And in Revelation 1, at the very, very beginning of this book, where there are lots of visions and things like that, in very straightforward language, "Behold, he," Jesus, "is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. Judgment day cometh, and right soon. That's the plaque that was hanging on the wall in the warden's office in the movie Shawshank Redemption.
Mm, yeah, that's I forgot about
Judgment
that.
Day is coming. And the warden, who was as dirty and slimy and evil, more so than anybody that he was guarding in the prison, that little crocheted sign in his office, Judgment Day cometh and right soon, ended up being the most ironic thing in the whole deal, because Judgment Day did come, even for that warden, who, in the movie, put a gun in his mouth and took the coward's way out.
Now, saying that, that's Hebrews 9, remember? It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So there's judgment in that sense, isn't there? When you die, it's Judgment Day ahead of time, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think even more clearly in the book of Revelation is at the end of Revelation, Revelation 22, where Jesus again says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And it's the same thing then that when Jesus ascends into heaven, which is what we had talked about previously, when he goes up into heaven, the angels show up and they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come again in the same way you saw him go into heaven. And so, I mean, over and over and over and over again in Scripture, we have this idea, he's coming, the judgment is ahead of us, and it's getting closer every moment, every day, every second.
Right. And Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, this is chapter 5, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's going to be a judgment day. And Jesus in Matthew 24 says, you must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. This is why the flood, of course, in Noah's day was a preview of the last day judgment, because Noah preached and preached and preached and preached and said, there's going to be a flood. Repent and believe. And most people said, there will never be a flood like what you're saying. I mean, good, you're an idiot for building this ark on dry land. And, of course, the day came. And we live in a similar day, don't we? Jesus says so. In Matthew 24, as men were giving in marriage and all kinds of things and living life normal, as if there will never be a what? Judgment day. Yes, there will be. And I want to just go ahead, Adam.
Well, I think we don't really do very well taking after Noah in that regard and preaching this and teaching that to our people. I don't know that the average person thinks about the fact that the end of the world is coming soon. Mostly it gets written off as a wacko idea. And to be fair, there are quite a few wackos who teach this. I mean, there was one guy that every year said my mother's birthday would be the last, October 21st would be the last day of the world. And every year, my mom kept having other birthdays, and so because well, we have those crazy people.
Yeah, the wackos are the people who predict a time and a date. Right,
right.
Yeah.
And so because of those people, we write off the idea and we don't think about the truth that's actually really there, is that the end is near, to use the, you know, the phrase that's on all the signs. The end is near and getting closer, and it will happen, and we need to be ready for it. And it could be today, could be before this goes on the radio. We just don't know.
Yeah, it bears repeating then that when we say wacko, we mean people who set times and days. And Jesus categorically rejects that. He says, no man knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels, and not even, Jesus says, I don't even know, according to his humanity. I don't even know. But he says, only the Father knows. And this is why in the 1840s in the United States, you had the date setting. It was incredible in the 1840s. How these people in the United States, these preachers, self-appointed preachers, were setting dates. You know, October 31st, I think, was one date. William Miller is a name that comes to mind. Charles Taze Russell. Now, those two names that I've just mentioned, they started cults, Seventh-day Adventists, and Jehovah's Witnesses. And these are people that continually set dates. They still do it. Hal Lindsey set dates. If you don't know who Hal Lindsey is, well, God bless you. Ignorance is bliss. But, you know, I grew up at a time when this date setting was still going on in the United States, the 1970s and 1980s. So Hal Lindsey's still alive. And Hal Lindsey in the 1970s wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And then he wrote another book, a sequel called The 1980s Countdown to Armageddon, in which Hal Lindsey actually set a date for the beginning of the end, namely it would be 1981, That's when a so-called secret silent rapture would take all Christians from the face of the earth, and then there'd be a seven-year tribulation period. And then after that, then you'd have the Battle of Armageddon and then Judgment Day. So Hal Lindsey set a date that 1988, around 1988, 1989, that's going to be it. The end of the world will occur. Well, guess what? Here we are still going. So I have to repeat this. Jesus says nobody knows the day or the hour. And if anybody says, well, if some preacher says, well, that's right, but we know the general time frame, so maybe a year we might know. No, you don't. You don't know. Jesus is really foxy about this. You know, he tells parables. Jesus tells parables like parents who have teenage children living at home. You know, Jesus says, you know, the guy takes it off on a journey and leaves his stewards in charge of his house. And when the guy in charge of everything says, you know, I'll come back, but you don't know when I'm going to come back. It might be at midnight. It might be at 3 a.m, et cetera, et cetera. I love this because this is how parents deal with their teenage children. The parents say, we're going on a trip, right? And the kid's first question is, when you coming back? And the teenage children ask that question so that they can find out when mom and dad are going to be back so they can throw the party at home, the keggers, and have a wild time. And then as the time approaches when mom and dad are going to get back, then they can clean up the house and act like nothing happened. But, of course, the parents who know better, they'll say, well, honey, we really don't know. We could be back in about an hour. Or we could be back around midnight, or it could be a day or two. We really don't know. We'll have to see how it goes. That's why Jesus then says, so be ready. Watch. Be ready, because you don't know when I will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. I hope that little analogy with the parents and teenagers is helpful, because Jesus is really foxy when he talks about this. Now,
you said we don't know the day, but... I've got an email in my hand that tells me when the day of the rapture is coming.
Okay, what is
it? So would you like to know?
Yeah, now we know that you mentioned who sends it. Tell us who sent it. We know that they're a false teacher and false prophet.
Well, this is from a layman, former LCMS layman, who now belongs to a messianic Christian church in the Kansas City area.
Oh, is this what's this place called in Kansas City?
We had the website
House of Prayer, something House of Prayer, yes. Isn't it? Yeah.
The rapture is predicted in the Jewish year 5780. 5 plus 7 plus 8 plus 0 equals 20, which is translated redemption in gematria and ends on Rosh Hashanah 2020 for a double confirmation of 20. 2020 is also a leap year on the Gregorian calendar. The 6,000 years of man, 120 times 50, ends in 5780, according to the calculations of Rabbi Judah ben Samuel, from the time of Adam and Eve. The rapture is predicted in the spring per Solomon 2, verses 10 through 13, which begins on March 20 of this year, with another 20 indicator. But Israel's 71st year as a nation ends on May 14, 2020, and 71 means victory in biblical gematria. Every 20th word in the Torah is Yeshua, according to the late Messianic Rabbi Ramshel.
All right, let's cut to the chase here. Yada, 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 yada. Okay, so let's cut to the chase. So these people are saying that the secret silent rapture will occur in 2020.
On April 11th.
All right, April 11th, which means then, according to their messed up reading of the scriptures, that the last day, the Battle of Armageddon, will take place 7 years after that. So 2027 will be it. Okay. All right. So this is always the case with enthusiasts or God withiners. And those of you who don't know what I'm talking about when I use the word enthusiasts or God withiners, this is the Genesis 3 problem, where Satan euchred Adam and Eve to think that they have better words than the Lord. Remember, God had preached to Adam and Eve repeatedly. You read Genesis 1 and 2. God's always talking. God's always preaching. And then all of a sudden in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve believe the satanic lie that we can't trust the word of God. We've got better words than the Lord, and now we'll call the shots. And we'll say what God said is bad, and we'll say what we said is good. This is your friend's problem, He's an enthusiast. He's a God withinner. He has better words than the Lord. I'm going to repeat the Lord's clear, categorical words from Matthew 24. No one knows the day or the hour. The angels don't know. I don't know, even according to my humanity. Only the Father knows. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you get anything in the mail, a book, a pamphlet, an email, a text, something that's tweeted on Twitter, and it gives dates, you immediately flee from these people. You don't send them any money. You don't listen to what they say. These are false preachers and teachers, as Jesus warns about in Matthew 24. All right?
My favorite one was in North Dakota. I had two churches I served, one in town and one in the country. All the country church members one day got in the mail. A little pamphlet said UFOs were going to come and take them, and they called them soul collectors or something like that.
Happens every year.
Yeah, so.
Got to take a break. We'll come back and talk some more about this. Hang on.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
All right, welcome back to Table Talk. This is your Healthy Theological Radio Addiction. I'm Brent Kuhlman, here with Clint Poppy and Adam Moline. As we were talking about the biblical teaching that Jesus will, on the last day, judge the living and the dead, again, I repeat what Jesus says in Matthew 25. He says, when the Son of Man comes, and I can't help myself, I have to remind everybody that Jesus is always the one. There may be a few exceptions. I think there might be, I'd have to double check it, but almost every time that the term Son of Man is used in the New Testament, Jesus is applying it to himself. Now, there's a reason why he does this, because Jesus, when he says, I'm the Son of Man, and here in Matthew 25, when he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he is referencing the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, in which God will have a kingdom that will never end. Right? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have the kingdom that will never end. Darius and Xerxes don't have the kingdom that will never end. Pharaoh doesn't. Alexander the Great doesn't. The Caesars won't. But Jesus does. Jesus fulfills the prophecy. He is the one, like a Son of Man, who is given the kingdom that will last forever. And so that's when Jesus says, when the Son of Man, he is saying, I am the Daniel Son of Man. And by the way, his kingdom has come. The Daniel 7 kingdom has come. How do I know that? Because in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, right after Jesus is baptized, declared to be the Son of the Father, yeah, and heaven is broken wide open, cracked wide open. But immediately after that, Jesus preaches in Mark's gospel. And the first sermon out of his mouth is that the time has come, or the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent and believe the good news. Now, what time has come when Jesus says, the time has come? He means, and it's kairos, if I remember in the Greek. I'll defer to my Greek stud scholar here to my right, the best theologian in the room, Pastor Moline. He's going to look it up for us. But I think it's kairos.
How come he gets to sit on the right and I have to sit on the left?
Brilliant.
Sorry.
All right, James. We'll call you James and John.
I'm going to get my mommy to come talk to you.
But if I'm correct and it's kairos, this means God's time of the Messiah. This means the messianic kingdom as promised in the Old Testament. That is to say, it's the Galatians 4 kind of way of talking about it. Yeah, okay.
It is the word kairos.
Yeah. So this is the most important time in the history of the world when Jesus shows up. So my point is that Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the Daniel 7 Son of Man, and he already has the kingdom even in his earthly ministry. And he exercises that kingdom as he heals the sick, raises the dead, forgives sins, etc., and then dies on the cross, and there he atones for the sin of the world. So, and he reigns as the king. His throne is the cross, and his crown is the crown of thorns, etc. He wears the purple robe. There's your king, folks. There he reigns. Now, so this Son of Man has the kingdom. And so on the last day, he will return. He will come in his glory and all the angels with him. And he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. Believers from the unbelievers. This is the clear teaching of Scripture, right? Now, in conjunction with this, the last day, we have to also talk about when did the last days or the end times begin. And this is very important because too many people misunderstand this clear biblical teaching. So I'm going to do the positive thing first, and then after we read the Scriptures, then we will be able to diagnose what isn't taught in the Scriptures. Okay? Now, to tease you, I'll say it this way. Many people believe that the end times of the last days did not begin until 1948. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating or making this up, I'm not. You can Google search it, and you'll find dozens, if not hundreds, of examples of prominent Christians in the world who say that the last days or the end times did not begin until 1948.
And that email, that portion of that email excerpt that I read, and sorry I went so long with that.
No worries.
But that the premise of that email is that 1948 started something.
Yes.
And that's why all these seemingly obscure rabbis are quoted, because what was it that happened in 1948? But it is the United Nations formulating the nation of Israel.
Correct.
And so that is the starting point for much of this rapture, end of the world kind of theology, especially the stuff that I was reading for. 1948 is crucial.
This is a fundamental presupposition of people who misread the Scriptures, because they come with a fundamental presupposition that the Scriptures don't teach. Okay? And then they import it to the Scriptures. So the fundamental presupposition is this, and then I'm going to show you what Scripture really teaches, is that the end times of the last days didn't begin until 1948, when the United Nations, after World War II, said, all right, let's create a nation for the Jews and let's call it Israel. And these people say that this is when God's eschatological time clock started ticking again. Until then, it was not ticking. God had it wound up, had the clock wound up, but he didn't start it ticking until 1948. So again, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, many Christians fundamentally believe, it's categorical for these people, that the last days did not begin until the last century in the year 1948. Now, is this what the Scriptures teach? Let's check it out, right? So I'm going to do some of this by memory. Some of it I'll actually look it up. But Hebrews chapter 1, of course, is one of my go-tos for this, is that it says that in many and various ways God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these, are you listening?
Latter days.
Now in these last days or latter days, he has spoken to us by his
Son.
Now, that's a categorical statement. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has spoken to us, and we are now living in the last days. Point being that all of the prophecies about the end times are beginning to happen when Jesus comes. Okay? I'm going to repeat the passage again. Folks, if you don't have this passage memorized, you need to memorize it. In many and various ways, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now, did you hear that? Now, when the writer wrote it, a long time ago, right after Christ died. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Let me give you another one. I mentioned it before. I'm going to go back to it again. It's Mark 1. It's the first sermon that Jesus preaches in Mark's gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means the end times have begun. This is the God's to use their own language, God's eschatological time clock has now begun in my ministry, in my preaching.
And since we looked it up, it's worth pointing out that this is a perfect passive indicative third person singular, and the perfect voice means a past action with present abiding results. So, for example, when I say, I got dressed this morning, That happened in the past, but I am still dressed now, and therefore it is in
Thank
the perfect
you, Lord.
Tense. Yes, you're welcome. And so when it says that, when Jesus preaches that, it's a past action, meaning the time was at hand in the past, and it still is and continues to be moving forward. And
even to the last day.
Even to the last day. And it's not a pluperfect where it happened in the past and was true for a while and then is done. It is perfect, so it still is happening now.
See, this is why pastors should learn their Greek and know the grammar, et cetera.
Right.
Because if you don't know that, you're just simply, you're tyrannized by a translation. You need to know the Greek, as you've just indicated, which leads to another thing. This is a sidebar comment. So hang on, folks. I'm full of sidebar comments, but that's what you get when you get Kuhlman. Is anytime anybody in your congregation or church body says, you know what, let's not send our men to the seminary to learn Greek and Hebrew. That's just a waste of money and a waste of time. No, it's not. No, it's not. We should expect our men that we send to the seminary to learn Greek, to learn Hebrew, so they can do what you just did, Adam. So I want you to repeat what it means here in the Greek grammar when Jesus preaches this in Mark 1.
A past action with present abiding results. That's what the perfect voice means. And so when it says the time is fulfilled, that means it was fulfilled in the past and it is presently also still now fulfilled.
Yeah, in Christ.
In Christ.
In his ministry, in his preaching. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles and you're following along. 1 John chapter 2 and it's verse 18. And this is the Apostle John, the apostle that Jesus loved. And John says, children, it is the last hour. It is the last hour. The last days began not only in our Lord's ministry, but as you just indicated with the Greek grammar, the last days continue in the apostolic ministry of the church. Children, it is the last hour. Let me give you another example. This is
and for that one, too, the verse ahead of that, 17 says, the world is passing away along with its desires. And so at that point, the death process has already happened. I love the way that he says that there.
It's like the birth pains of Matthew 24, isn't it?
Just on the other end of things, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we're going to get to Matthew 24, folks. In fact, I just hang on tight, fasten your seatbelts, because as we continue to talk about this, and it's going to take many episodes, we are going to look at Matthew 24 in depth, and when we do that, we'll also look at its parallels, Mark 13 and Luke 21, but that's not going to be today. I think we're going to probably run out of time as we continue this, but 1 Corinthians 10, and it's verse 11, where Paul speaks about what's happening in the Christian congregation at Corinth, and then he gives them a history lesson of what happened to Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. Remember, they ate spiritual food, and they drank spiritual drink, and that rock that followed them was Christ, you know, and he says many died in the wilderness, you know. And Paul says, and I'm paraphrasing, these things happened as examples to us upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Why would Paul say such a thing like that? It's because when Christ came, the fulfillment of the ages, that is to say, the Old Testament prophecies have come true, and we are now living in the last days or the end of time. See, I don't think people pick this up from Scripture because they come with a different fundamental presupposition that in the New Testament, the end times didn't get started. Didn't get started until 1948. The Scriptures teach something completely different, and it's this. When Christ came, the climax of the world is happening, and the end of time has now begun, and it will continue until the last day.
And again, that's in the perfect tense, past action with present abiding results.
In the 1 Corinthians 10.
Yes.
See, there we go.
Would you say then, Pastor, that if somebody wanted to nail you down on a specific date, that the end times began with the incarnation?
Yes.
Or would you say that the end times began with the birth of Jesus?
Yes.
Or with the death of Jesus?
Yes.
Or with the resurrection of Jesus?
It's a whole package.
Or with the ascension of Jesus?
Yes.
See, that's where my favorite Kuhlmanism, the whole enchilada, really comes in, because it is Jesus from the incarnation to the ascension that really is what God is talking about here. And it might be confusing if you look at one of those individual parts, but it's that whole package of the person and work of Jesus that is the kingdom of God among us, the end times being fulfilled, the end times being triggered, that kind of a thing.
Let me clinch that, and then we'll say goodbye. It's yes, and here's an example why. Because the Old Testament promised that in the last days, the Holy Spirit would be poured out. The Holy Spirit would be given. And lo and behold, when you read the biblical narratives in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit is at work with Zechariah, with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit is at work in the preaching of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and that's how baby Jesus is conceived, conceived by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's at work, last days. Read Acts 2. Peter says the same thing. Oh, I hear the music. We got to go. So there'll be more meat on this bone. Stay Lutheran, my friends.